thankful? Well, the reason why I asked that question, not just to get a feel for who's in the room, but every one of your denominations that you referenced, even the ones we made up in the moment, you've got an order of service. Now, I grew up modified version of Pentecostal holiness, and then found myself in another modified version of Pentecostal holiness, and then found myself in New Life for 16 years. And we've changed like 5 times since my 16 years in New Life. And we all have an order of service. We don't say it that way. Pentecostals are super anti-saying order of service, but some of the Pentecostals I know have the most strict order of services, more than the Catholic and Anglican and Episcopalians. We just like refuse to say those words because we're scared of it. But we all have every denomination has a process of what's supposed to happen and how that thing is supposed to happen when we gather together. And different denominations have different perspectives of what they're going to bring in and what they're not going to bring in, how they're going to facilitate some things, and less than mode, like less than how we're going to get there. Because, right, you could have 97 different ways of facilitating Eucharist that really, most of those ways you do that don't speak much to what you think about it. It's just kind of how your context makes that work. Sometimes it does. But we all have got a way of doing it. And by it, I mean the gathered church. And what this session really is meant to convey in us to explore is reimagining what we mean by worship and seeing and framing what we're going to structure and do based on what we believe is happening. And at the same time, taking a look at some of these practices that have been in the ancient church, had been in the Christian church for 2,000 years, and seeing how do they fit and how do they deepen our worship experiences here and now. And how can we, as leaders in our churches, create in the 60 minutes, 90 minutes, 2 hours, however long your church service goes, how can we structure theologically minded first, sociologically minded second? It's really kind of 1A and 1B because, right, the church is a spiritual entity, but it's also a sociological entity. And we've got to recognize both of those factors together. But how can we theologically craft what's going to happen when our church comes together so that it forms them to be the people of God that they've called to be? What I think informs us of what we believe about the gathered church is how we structure and what we do when we gather. So if you've got some notes, I want us to walk through a couple things, some basic movements that take place in the gathered church, whether it's a Saturday night or a Sunday morning or Sunday evening or Wednesday evening, whatever it is your church gathers. There are some basic movements that we've seen that have started since the church began. Upon Pentecost till now, there's been lots of changes, right? Like the contemporary movement of church really is a new thing, and there are some practices that the contemporary church think that we've invented, but we really haven't. And having some historical perspective helps us with that. For those of you who came to the pre-conference a bit, you heard Pastor talk about this. When we use this word worship, we mean something. And for the first 1,700 years, let's think about that. For the first 1,700 years, if you're New Life folk, you've heard this before, it was the table. It was Eucharist. That was the moment. Do you know that in the early church, right, like everybody was allowed to come in. That was called the community of love. Anybody could come in. And they would do stuff. They kind of talk a bit. And then they would stop. And anybody that wasn't a member of church had to leave. And they shut the doors. And then they partook of Eucharist. For 1,700 years, this is how that worked. And you could only become, you could only partake of Eucharist if you became a member. You could only become a member if you went through 3 years of essentially biblical training, then got baptized, and that was an access into the church. So in 1100 AD, if somebody said, how was worship? Eucharist was amazing. What does that say about how we in 2019 think about Eucharist? Like it's we've shifted, right? And then came the Reformation. And in the then came the Great Awakenings. And in the Great Awakenings of the Finneys and the Jonathan Edwards and the Whitfields, preaching became preeminent. And so what good worship meant in those days was, man, the word was great. So great, right? Well, Charles Finney, he had the anxious bench, which like he would be halfway through a sermon and people run down the aisle and they're just sitting there waiting to get saved because conviction was so great. Jonathan Edwards preached Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, right? Twice. The first time failed miserably. The second time, the recording is people were literally grabbing onto the pews because they felt like they were sinking into hell. And in the Great Awakenings, first and second, preaching became the preeminent thing. Then the charismatic movement and that went from not just Pentecostal of the 1900s, right? That was like a small select group. The charismatic movement became the gifts became coming into mainline denominations. And when that took place, worship now, the singing part of worship became what we talked about worship. Enter in music and streaming and CDs and cassette tapes and everything else, right? That then elevated worship to singing. And I think the church has lost a perspective of what happens when we say worship. And we've lost the dialectical dynamic of what is meant when the church gathers. And what I want us to see is that these movements that happen in the gathered church, these movements that happen, these that take place as acts of worship when the Church of Jesus Christ gathers together is all worship. And part of it, can I just suggest to you, part of restructuring our perspective of worship is how we use the word worship. Can I encourage you, pastors and leaders, to stop talking about worship as singing and preaching as about preaching? When you talk from the platform or talk to people, can I encourage you to say there's the singing part of worship? There's the preaching part of worship. There's the prayer part of like the words we use mean things. And when we continually say worship and mean singing and preaching and mean preaching and praying and mean praying, our words create divisions of what's happening when the church is gathered. And then you'll wonder why there are people in your church that align to the singing part and the other people that align to the preaching part and other people that align to the Eucharist part and other people align to the praying part, and they don't see all of them as equal. It isn't always their fault. It's sometimes the words we use. And if you are the main communicator of your church, and to you, worship is preaching, but it isn't the singing part, you will structure your service around that. And you inherently will replicate what's really important. And so can we just begin by changing our words? Can we begin by seeing worship as what happens from the moment the church gathers to the moment they get sent out? That is worship. What might your service look like if you saw every element of that as a function of worship? Does that make sense? You with me? Thank you. So that's the first thing. Let's process our words. The second thing is I want us to get, there's this term called dialectical. There's no spell check on this, so we're just going to pretend I spelled that right, if you can even read it. And the idea of dialectical is twofold. One, it's up and down, and it's horizontal. And this is what I mean by this. Worship is both, we'll unpack this in the movements, and because each of these movements target sometimes both of these or a single one of these differently, and sometimes both. Worship in all forms, right, all of these movements, is God speaking to us. That's the vertical coming down. It's us speaking to God. That's the vertical going up. And it's horizontal. That's us speaking to each other. There's some theologians and scholars that'll say worship is all up and down, and I humbly disagree with that. The gathered church isn't just up and down. The gathered church is also horizontal. And I think if we miss the horizontal part of the gathered church, if we miss the horizontal part of worship, we are only forming our people but so much. Because sometimes what encourages my heart the most isn't just the up and down, it's the horizontal. And we've got to see ingrained in these movements of worship is up and down, God to us, us to God, and also me to you, and you to me. And so we're going to look at some movements about how this works. And so you've seen this modeled a little bit already in the worship sessions we've had today. The first of the five movements, a lot of folks say there's only four. I humbly suggest there's five. The first is called to worship. And what do you think? What do you think that is? Seriously, what do you think the call to worship is? An invitation for what? An invitation for encounter. An invitation for what? Good. What else? To gather. What else? These are all right answers. Just there are more than one. What else? Come away. Okay. To come away from the coffee bar. The coffee one, yeah, the first movement is coffee bar. The first movement is get my kids into Sunday school without losing one. Okay, what's the call to worship? Okay. Okay, anybody else? Yeah, all right answers. So there's two ways to look at this. The call to worship is, number one, it's God summoning the church to come to him to worship. Right, so by its very nature, ecclesia means the called out ones. Right, Jesus only uses the word church twice, and it's this Greek word ekklesia. It's to be called out. There is a sense of the gathered church that says you are in the world, you are in business, you are in your homes, you are in this, but you're being called out of those spaces, and you're being called into a common space together. Which has two really significant implications that I want us to elevate our theology of the gathered church. Number one is there is something in this called out moment that is unlike any other thing you're ever going to be in. Now, I firmly believe in the priesthood of all believers. Those of you who are engineers and businessmen and women and mothers who are with your kids and all the kinds of things, like you are a priest in your place. You are a prophetic voice in that moment. You are not greater than the preacher on the stage. And that is fundamentally true, and I would love to talk more about that. But you being that priest in the boardroom is not the same as you being the priest in the gathered church. Because, see, the environment of the boardroom is not the environment of the church who's gathered together. And so when a call to worship happens, it is calling the bride of Christ to come out of where she is into a reality that is spiritual, not just sociological. If it were just sociological, there'd be a call to worship at the Redskins football game. God bless them. Fire them all. Okay. Right? But it's not, because that's not the gathered church. The gathered church, there is something spiritual. There is a reality that's taking place when you've come into the gathered church inside of those walls, whether it's a house or whether it's a cathedral or a great facility downstairs, down here like we're here at Harrisonburg, or whether you're in a store, right? The function of the building doesn't matter. The gathered people do. And so here's my first question. What do you believe? If we're going to restructure our worship to be all worship, we may have to reframe what we believe is happening when we gather. In your soul, do you really believe something is different because you walked in those doors on Sunday or whatever day? Like legit, do we believe that? Have we as leaders legitimately come with faith and expectation that something is going to change because I'm here in this room with you? And sometimes, or not sometimes, I think all the time, our church isn't going to come with that expectation if I don't have that expectation. If I, as the pastor and the leader of this moment right now, don't believe something, to use a school word, ontologically, fundamentally, by its nature, is different now, you aren't going to believe it as congregant either. And my faith of this moment is going to touch your faith. We have people who are so, they did everything possible to get through that door. They are depressed, they are anxious, they are worried, they are fearful. They've had doctor's reports, they've had financial reports. And the enemy is just like, just stay home and sleep. You came to church twice this month. You don't need to go a third time. Do you know the recent stats? See, the average believer only goes to church 1.8 times a month. 1.8 times. So at any given moment in your church, you only have about 57% of your church gathered. I think that says something about what our churches believe about the gathered church. I'm sorry, travel soccer is not that important. But we have a church that doesn't think about the gathered church like that. And it may be because we don't either. The call to worship says there's something different happening right now because we are together. The audacity of this promise is when two or more of you gather together in my name, I am present with you by my spirit. Just think about that. That's what happens when you get. Do we believe that about the call to worship? That's what's happening. Something is different now. Secondly, what is different in this moment is God is summoning us. This is this downward to us. God is summoning us to come. Now, the other implications to this is that he wants us actually to be there. We have a people that believe that God kind of like allows us to come, not wants us to come. Let that sink for a moment. We have many people who believe God is allowing me to gather, not actually wanting me to gather. So when I come, I better twist his arm that it's okay, can I come? The call to worship says something about God, that it is his delight to have you gather. It is his delight to have his bride come to him. It is his delight to see her in one voice in unison among many ethnicities as we heard to sing unto him who he is. It is a downward call to the church, to his church, to say, gather because I want you. There's been a number of songs across multiple genres with this theme, you made a way. Right, there's a gospel version of You Made a Way. There's an IHOP version of You Made a Way. There's a Bethel version of You Made a Way. There's probably a hymn version of You Made a Way, although I don't know what it is. Right, and he did. He made a way because he wanted you to come. And he made it accessible by his own Son and his Spirit. He wants you in the room. And the call to worship says not just have we been summoned by him because we're called out in this moment, we've been summoned by him because he wants me here. Man, you ever been in a house that you weren't sure, like if the person wanted you there? I feel so awkward. Like I'm overstaying my I'm trying to find the room. Can I hide? Like, I'm certainly not going to the fridge and just pulling out the drinks and, like, the food in the snack bar, right? Like, I'm not living like I belong there. I'm living like I'm awkwardly here and you're just tolerating me. But we have people that think that way about the church. They think that way about God. We've got to reframe the no. That's your fridge. That's your couch. That's your. You need to take a nap. That's your bed. That's your swimming pool in the back. And the call to worship says, "This is all yours because I want you to come." And when you come, something's gonna happen. I had some years ago. We were 2006. My grandfather had my wife's grandfather. He was like a grandpa to me. Had early onset dementia, and so my wife and I left our house to go live with him for about a year to help take care of him until he could get into more long-term care that he really needed. And so they had this like really big house on the water because they did really well for themselves. But somehow we could only live in this little 400-square-foot apartment on the side. I'm not sure how that worked. But the Lord, like in my heart, said, "I'm calling you to a moment with me." And so I was the most consistent of my whole life in my like prayer time with Jesus. And it was the driest thing ever. I called my phone book sessions. Like I got out on Monday, read the Bible, and on Tuesday, read a phone book of any other language that I didn't know, and it would have been the same thing. But in those 11 months, however long it was, when I got on Sunday, oh, it was like water to my soul. I forgot about Monday to Saturday, the phone book sessions. Something in me, it was like I was taking the biggest swig. I was home because I was a part of the gathered church. That's what's happening in the call to worship. But the other thing is taking place in this call to worship. It isn't just vertical. It's me to you. It's when a pastor stands up, or a leader, forget pastor, just a leader, says, "Today I summon us to come to the throne of God, to a throne of mercy and grace, and we're going to read this passage together." It isn't just God saying come. It's me calling to my fellow brothers and sisters, "We're gathered. Come on, let's sing." Because sometimes I don't need God to encourage me to come. I need my brother Jimmy to encourage me to come. So sometimes I don't need God to tell me to sing. I already know that. But I need Melvin to sing with me. I need to hear Melvin give me the encouraging word. "Come on, Joel, we're going together. And you may be limping today, but I'm gonna link arms. We're gonna do this together." The call to worship is not just God to us, it's the church to the church. So when you stand and you say, "God's called us," yes, I'm standing as a mouthpiece to God, but I'm also standing as my horizontal brothers and sisters saying, "Come on, let's go. Come on. I have come to know the greatness of Klein's ice cream. Whew, the Lord is in the flavor of the month." Now, I have gone already twice this week, Tuesday and Wednesday. And I was not going to go last night because it was a long day yesterday. But my brethren said, "Come on. Come on, come taste the new peanut butter cookies and cream flavor at the one downtown." Ooh. Mint chocolate chip with this close. I'm trying that one tonight. No, I don't need my brethren to call me. Right, like, but I only went because my brothers and sisters called, said, "Come on, let's go." That's when the scripture says, "Come, let us go to the house of God." The "come, let us go" is not God coming to you. The "come, let us go" is the brethren saying, "Come, let us go." When Hosea calls, in Hosea chapter 6, calls all of Israel to come back to him, it is not God saying, "Come." It's Hosea speaking to his people. "Come on, let us go to the house of God. Come on, let us come and repent. Come on, let us come." It's sometimes we need each other to come into the house of God. And that's what happens in this moment of call to worship. You're summoning on the behalf of God. You're changing an atmosphere by declaring this gathering is different, and you are gathering your brothers and sisters who need you. They need you to pull them in. It begins with this. Thoughts, questions, comments and this idea of, now this can happen lots of ways. We do it at New Life. I mean, even at New Life, we do it like a dozen different ways. Sometimes it's all spoken. Sometimes it's call and response. Sometimes it's Pastor Kevin just singing on the platform, right? It's lots of different things, right? Right. So how you get there, not so much important, but it's the mindset and what you're doing when you gather them. Any thoughts, questions on, yeah, Merle? I would like to believe so. Yes, part of it, like, so you got to teach your church what's happening. And so it may be that before you do the call to worship, you tell them what's about to happen. Right? You've ever heard the phrase, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to tell you, and then I'm going to tell you, and then I'm going to tell you what I told you, right? The teachers, like, sometimes that's part of it. It may be that you actually teach your church of maybe you do a four-week sermon series on what happens in corporate worship, and you just walk through these modes and you do a whole sermon just on the call to worship. And because they have only come 1.8 times, it means you got to preach the message at least 3 times. But yeah, you got to, it's caught and it's taught. And maybe it starts with you teaching that with your staff, right? Like if you're, those who are doing this has got to get this, right? It can't just be assumed. But that's a great question. Anybody else? Yeah. So, right? Yeah, like they roll in late, right? Now, legit, when you got so. So my wife, I have 4 kids, 9, 7, 6, and 2, right? And my 2 is a tyrant. And my wife on a Sunday is a single mom. And she's also the best elementary teacher we've got in my campus, right? She's amazing. And so she teaches elementary, so the students, and then she's also bringing 4 kids on her own to church because I'm at there like when the sun comes up. So she's doing really good if she gets there like at 9:20. Service starts at 9. So we got to have some grace with the families and the parents who are dragging in kids, right? It doesn't mean they devalue it. It just may mean they got some stuff, right? Like just, yeah. And if they're guests, they don't know anyway, right? But as a whole, when we are coming late just because we're coming late, that says something about who we think is calling us. That says something about what I think of you, too. That's the horizontal part. If I'm low on what it means to worship with you, then it's okay if I come a little late. And I'm not so bothered when you come late. We gotta raise our ecclesiology. If this gathered thing is gonna actually do the thing Jesus promised to do, we gotta have a higher view of it. We have to. And so I talked to one church there in Wisconsin. They actually would lock the doors at the start time and keep people out for 10 minutes. And I'm like, man. I don't know that I could do that, but I tell you what, they said it changed the culture. Said people started showing up. I don't know if they showed up because their ecclesiology changed or because they just didn't want to get locked out, but I suppose it proved the function. But you're right. You're right. It's just shaping, forming, teaching, and modeling. So good. What, anybody else in the call to worship? How many of you would say, so my friend, so Jeremy Perigo, I've known him for 18 years. They've been in London for 5 years. They've been over here now. He said he's visited 10 churches. They've done a bit of traveling since they've been back. They've visited 10 different churches, and none of them have done a call to worship. None of them. I don't know what that says. I don't know about the context or the nuance of those churches, of how it looks. I just think, are we missing something right from the jump? Yeah. Let me phrase it this way. I know there's a number of senior pastors in the room and maybe some senior associates. If you ever, anybody here done a building campaign or raised funds for something? Okay. How did it work in your raising funds when you just talked about a building brick and mortar? How'd that go for you? Nobody gives to a building. We don't care about brick and mortar. You care about vision. Can this brick and mortar do this for the community? Can it, people gather and will give unto vision, not unto a thing. Here's how I would relate it to this. At some point, we just have to cast the vision of what's happening. We speak a clear prophetic truth. This is who we are as a church. This is who's calling us. This is important. And then love comes in and says, I know you're trying. Is there a way, rather than telling the single mom who like an Avery, my wife who isn't actually a single mom but is, or the single mom who actually is, rather than telling her, if you had a higher view of church, you would get her, could it be that you go to a fellow member of your church and say, can you go to her house at 8:30 a.m. and help her get here? Like, can we be horizontal and help each other get to church on time? Instead of just looking at her and say, if you had a higher view, you would be here. Come on. Like, if we believe this to be true, can we help each other get there? So you give grace if they're just absolutely. It doesn't mean that we lower the bar to what we're gathering to. That doesn't help anybody. Because then the people who do show up on time now feel devalued. And you don't start late. You start on time. help them get there. Give them grace when they are trying to get there. But I think we keep the vision where it is. Let's move to this fourth part, or the second part. It's the singing, right? We're all super familiar with that. We sing. That's what the church in part does, is we sing. Singing across 2,000 years of the gathered church has drastically changed. The worship leader on the front is a new phenomenon of the last 25, 30 years. It was traditionally the choir came from the back, and there was no worship leader. And there certainly wasn't a drum cage, and there certainly wasn't somebody with a microphone. There weren't worship teams. The singing part, I didn't grow up liturgical, but I've been multiple times at liturgical services. I was with my friend Jeremy in England, and we were at St. Paul's Cathedral, which is an Anglican. They don't sing two songs together, ever. They sing one song, and then there's a prayer, and then there's another song, and then there's some sort of confession of faith, and there's another song, and there's a scripture read. And there's like they don't sing five songs together. They don't sing the same song 35 minutes either. So the singing part has multiple, it's not worth at this point describing that all the differences to this. But the point is, the church among all of its forms has always sung. And this is also where it's up and down and horizontal. In this moment, we see, right, us speaking to God about God. There is theocentric music and there is meocentric music. Both are important. Right? The story, the arc of God is creation, fall, redemption, and the age to come. Absolutely true. And inside of that, you got all kinds of mountains and valleys and healings and powers and all kinds of stuff that has happened in your life. And the story of God is that he came and saved your butt. That's true. And we need to retell that story in song. But that ain't all of it. There is this movement that at some point it's got to get off of just what he did for me, but who he is. You heard Howard talk about that, of this transcendent and imminent. And that's true. When we look at a song set, like I'm asking this question, by the time we get to song four, what's our focus? Like at some point, it's got to get off of you just saved me and this is who you are. Because it's this forward, upward moment where I am singing to God about him. And then, right, in many of these gatherings, for those of you who believe in the charismata and give space for the charismata to come out, there's the prophetic song sung from God back to you. There's the moments where that singer, either from the floor if you do a prophecy mic like we do, or a worship leader is going to come up and they're going to sing Like, so you've been singing about God's greatness and his might, right? That's God, we're going to tell you who you are. And then there's a moment where the prophetic song says, and I'm fighting for you. And that's not the person singing to you. That's God speaking back to you. And it's this up and forth dynamic. Here's my question to you. In your services that you are strategically planning and thinking about, let that sit for a minute, that you're strategically planning and thinking about, are you providing space for the downward prophetic song of God to your congregation to come out? And not just like if it happens, it'll happen, but is your service crafted in a way that can breathe for a minute? That it can come out, and in that moment, the song of the Lord can be sung, right? When Paul says, when you gather together, it's songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. The prophetic word isn't always just, as Adam talked about, the crazy prophetic guy, right, coming up declaring, thus saith the Lord, I had a vision of singing. That's how the prophetic can happen, but sometimes the prophetic can happen in the song sung back over you. Sometimes the best ministry times at our church has been not at the altar praying, laying hands. It's the prophetic song being sung over the people of the congregation. Melvin's wife, Denise, does this wonderfully. Just sings a song of soaking over the congregation. Like it's also back to you. And then thirdly, can I suggest with this, it's horizontal. And this is where, again, our ecclesiology matters. Your voice matters to me. Like, it matters that you're singing with me, because when you're not present, I'm missing out on something. When this is also one of the things, I think, to your question that we've got to teach our congregation the power of their voice as the corporate church. We've got, like, what does Psalms 133 say? When brethren dwell in unity, God there commands a blessing. Now, we can go all day long with the multi-ethnic church with that, but it's also in just even a mono-ethnic church that's important, which means the less number of people in unity, it means the less blessing I get. Can you have such a high ecclesiology that says that when that single mom didn't come because we didn't help her get there, that we missed out on something, not just she missed out on something? When the guy who feels a little bit nervous about coming, can we see that I missed out when that young adult didn't gather because he didn't lift his voice with mine, and there's a spiritual entity when that happens? See, singing is horizontal as well. And when the church gathers, this is why I want to, you know, when I stand and I look up at the sound booth in the back of my campus, I want to see Danielle, she's our sound engineer, I want to see her hands lifted and singing. Because her voice from the sound booth matters. And when she chooses, I'm going to use this metaphorically, when she chooses not to sing and she kind of like, I got my mix so I can sit back and do nothing, it impacts the environment of the church. Because she's not just a body back there pushing faders. Your greeters and ushers, like the moment that people get sat, they need to have their hands up. They need to be engaged. Pastors, your job in the moment of leading worship isn't just playing on your phone looking at the text. It is to engage the moment of worship because your voice matters too. That's the horizontal dynamic. Can we raise the bar of what's happening in the structure where we see our corporate gathering together? We're running out of time. Third portion is word. Here's what I mostly want to say with this. The preaching of the word is the same of worship as the singing and the call to worship. It's neither greater nor lesser. I want to argue with you, it's the same. 1 Timothy talks about when the preaching of the word is proclaimed, Jesus is literally manifested in the midst. Jesus is incarnated into your church when you proclaim him from his word. We got to see it as worship. Then that begs the question of the kinds of sermons and series that we're preaching. How are you forming your church through the sermons that you're choosing? How are you forming your church by the topics? Do you see the moment of the proclaimed word of God? Do you see it as an act of worship? Can I argue with you? It is both horizontal and vertical in the same way. You, on behalf of God, are proclaiming truth through his word. You're unveiling Jesus to them. Secondly, you as their pastor and their leader and their brother and sister are encouraging them through the word as well. And it isn't, and if we have this whole view in mind, it isn't like we just got to get through the singing so we can get to the sermon. Can I tell you, my pet peeve is when preachers want to come in at the last song. What are we conveying? This is all like preamble? And the real part happens when the man of God or woman of God opens up the text? Give me a break. And don't sit there in the front pew and then write your sermon. You should have done that before. You are to be there to engage in the body of Christ to sing. And in the same way, the singers, don't sing and then walk out, take a bathroom break, get your coffee, but get your hind ends back inside the congregation and hear the preached word. Because the church didn't gather just to hear you sing either. And by the way, worship leader, your job is to get the congregation to sing, not you just to sing. That's the worship leader's job, is to get the congregation to sing, right? And then, after you sing, take your break, because you have been imparting, you've been working, you've been, I got that, come back in and sit in the word and hear it. For those of you who are, if we really believe this to be true, for those of you who are serving volunteers, your volunteers need to hear the preached word. There's something, a podcast is fine. It's not the preached word in the gathered church. And we have churches, members, who have substituted the best podcast on that they can find online for the preached word in the gathered church, and it isn't the same, and we wonder why they're deficient. Because it's different because it's the church. I want to honor our time. Please, yeah. We'll come back to that. I didn't forget it. We'll come back to it. That's like the ultimate question of a pastor, where are we going to take the offering? No. Oh, it's true. No, it's true, though. Like, if there's one thing, we're going to get the offering in, right? I'll come back to it, though, because it's important. The information part, the announcement part, that's important. And that's been kind of like the bugaboo for lots of places. We'll hit that in a second. Traditionally, in churches, I referenced through 1,700 years, it was called word and table. The table was the ultimate response to the word. Right, it was the preached word was declared, and then the end point, the exclamation, well, not the end point, the response was coming to the Eucharist table. We've changed that to like altar ministry, to a responsive worship song. It's kind of a modern creation. I don't think it's wrong. Because I think there oftentimes is a gifting and anointing and a space to respond in that. I don't remember if it was in the pre-conference or at the big plenary where Glenn talked about when they integrated the table at each services, it changed how they preached their messages. It changed how they processed what took place. Pastor Dan tonight is going to really hit on what happens here, so I don't want to overspeak what he's already going to pack for us. But this was seen for so many years as the response. Can I say this as you're thinking worship flow? At New Life, I can speak for us, this is movable. Like sometimes it's a response to singing. Sometimes it's a response to ministry time. I don't necessarily think that it has, like I said, it can kind of go wherever, but can we make sure it's in there? Can we make sure that we're coming to the table and
and what pastor's going to push us to process, what Pastor Dan's going to push us to process, is that there's a sacramental moment when we do. Now, for those of you who are really scared of that word, don't use it. That's fine. But the idea is something is taking place when we partake. And that is unlike singing. It's unlike the call to worship. It's unlike prayer time. It is God to us. And in many ways, it's us to God saying, thank you. I've sent my son. Thank you, Lord, for sending your son. And for a multi-ethnic church, for a multi-generational church, it's a place of commonality. We're gathering together under one name and one sacrifice. It's Ephesians 2. We're only together because of what happened in the body and the blood of Jesus. And that's got to be central. The story of Christ has to be central, and it's displayed greatest at the table. Then lastly, as the form of the service is the benediction. Benediction is again both horizontal and vertical, up and down. It's the sending out. It is kind of the exclamation point a little bit. It's the prayer. It's a blessing. And that can kind of be two parts. It's we're going to pray over what was just shared and encountered, ask the Lord to seal it in us, and then there's the blessing. It's, I bless you today in the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit, of Trinitarian blessing. I think as a pastor, to be quite honest, this is my favorite part. I love doing the blessing. There's when there's a good blessing, like a good one. I don't know how you scale one to good blessing, but however that is, when there's a good one, there is a lift in the room. We got folk at New Life who show up not just like 20 minutes late. They show up like at the end. They haven't been there, but they gonna make their way into the room for the blessing. Do you know what's interesting when we think about Jacob and Esau? You know how he stole it? You know what he was most upset about? It wasn't that he lost his birthright. That isn't what brought division between Jacob and Esau. It wasn't the birthright, because Esau was going to get his money. It was that Jacob stole the blessing. And in fact, what does he say? He says, I gave Jacob the blessing. I can't give you the blessing. Like, he prayed over him, but he didn't give him the blessing. Because there's something in that moment when you as the pastor stand, and you as the leader stand and say, I'm going to bless you, church. That is not just words. It is not just a prayer. I would argue the blessing is not the same as the benediction. The benediction is the prayer, yes and amen, but The blessing is shifting something. Even there's just a lift, and in the blessing, there's the sending out. Right? Yes, we've been gathered. Yes, we've encountered, but it isn't unto just us coming. It's got to be unto the many places that we've gone. And so, as the pastor, this last exclamation point of your worship service, right? So, one thing to notice here is that some of these are different lengths, right? But not less or more important. The call to worship could be 2 minutes long. The blessing could be 2 minutes long, unless you're like Pastor Melvin. He blesses for like 10 minutes, but it's awesome, right? Like, the blessings and these could be different lengths, but all exceptionally important and purposeful. And in this blessing, you bless them, and then you send them to do the work of the royal priesthood and all of where they're going. And there's an impartation in that sending to be who they were called to be out where they're going. And that is, again, both God sending them out and their shepherd, their pastor, or their brother, and their sister sending them out. We'll get to JJ's question in just a second. Any other questions, thoughts, comments on this benediction table word? Singing portion. Yeah.
Yeah, it's a great question. So how each church integrates the charismata really has got to fit their flow. I think we kind of run it in between the singing and word part. We give it an exceptionally clear label called ministry time. And if something emerges, it happens there. Sometimes that prophetic word comes after song one. Sometimes it's after song four. Sometimes it comes in the middle of the sermon, essentially, and you move on that. That happens after the service. Sometimes it can happen around the table. I would argue in the blessing there can be a prophetic, charismata can even emerge in that part. It's really got to fit your flow. It's got to fit your nuance and your setting of where you are. Can I just suggest that you got to lead it? Just lead it. Right? Scripture says it's done decently and in order. The word decent that Paul uses is the sense of beauty and glorious to look at. Order he uses is a military term. Now, I'm not saying that we militarily shut people down. Now, when you got a Melvin in the front row, like, you won't be careful coming to him with it. I'm just joking. He's a big teddy bear. But just lead it. Pastor it. Right? And can I suggest in this idea, if the prophetic charismatic word comes out, a word of knowledge for healing or for marriages, right, or for anything along those lines, you got to give a response to it. We can't ask for God to speak and then do nothing when he does speak. Maybe it's circles of prayer, right? Hey, can we right now get in circles of prayer? Like what we did down after the Nikki part. I really felt two strong words. It was just circles of prayer. Maybe that's it. Maybe it's come to the altar for something. Maybe it's the worst. Maybe the response is the worship team's going to lead a song in that direction. Maybe you're just going to, as the pastor, you're just going to pray. Give some level of response to it that the congregation can engage it. We have a whole process where they just kind of come up, check with an elder and a leader, and then they leave, right? Like, that's fine. You may do it differently. But create space for it. Encourage the church to do it. That's the other thing. Sometimes in kind of prophetic moments, Pastor Steve, you may see this as well. Like, you kind of get the thing where there's the church, where there's the one or two or three prophetic people who share the words, right? We got to get to this thing where body ministry is engaged, where we're all in that. One of the ways to increase body ministry is, rather than have the response be coming to the front, it's have everybody stand up and then release the people to pray around them. Because what just happens is we get in a mode where it's all stage-driven. And we got to get our folks to be released and doing stuff where they are. It's a great question. Anything else along what we've covered? Yeah? Sure.
Money. That we don't want to talk about. Second to our cultural conversation, I think maybe that's the most feared. And then money
So I think what you've heard is, again, it comes back to how are we teaching our people to think about it. How you want to receive it can vary. I know some churches, they just put a box in the back and say, hey, go do that. In some ways, I get it. Here's all that I would say is if that's your method, again, going back to how we do stuff conveys things. Are you conveying that it's just an add-on? And then in doing so, because of what's been shared, we see a biblical understanding of it, you're actually letting your congregation be deficient in their spiritual maturity because you're not modeling what giving is and isn't. Now, you can do it wrong, and you can do it heavy-handed, but to teach it as worship is one thing, that's fine, but if all you do is teach it as worship and then still leave it as an add-on, and, hey, if you want to, go ahead, I still think you're missing something. Now, that is not to say you got to pass the plates down the aisle or bring them up at the front, right? Like that's silly, right? You do it how it fits, but just make sure it's elevated as this act of worship and taught to what's happening, I think, when they do give it. And to JJ's question, this information part, I think you can look at it as just a function that we just got to get over. And legitimately, it can be a pain. Like, how many things are we going to say how many times? Right? Like, at some point, you drive out one thought with another. Think very clearly about what you're saying. But here's another way to look at it. Is this is also missional, and it's horizontal. So if your announcements about life groups are about life groups and just it's dead and dry, that's going to be a problem. But if you see the talking about life groups as a horizontal way of community and connecting, if you see about the food pantry drive isn't just we need stuff, but it's missional, right? We see this as even still an act of worship. Right, because the body of Christ does more than just the 90 minutes to gather. The body of Christ does other things together in its worship. So if we can just reframe how this looks, the admin part, to this is a way we're mobilizing our church out, it almost works like ascending at the end, right? If it's a way that we're mobilizing our church to serve, right, in this kind of a way, it does have an act of worship. They need the information, right? If they don't have the information, they're not going to engage it. So we got to get it to them. And churches do lots of different ways, newsletters and Facebook pages and websites and printed bulletins. And get that however works for you. But see it as a mobilization. See it as find the worship component to why you're doing it. Lastly, I'll say this, and Pastor Steve, did you have something to add to that? My church, my church when I was in college, it's called Faith Christian Center, and his name was Pastor Fred Gulker. It was a multi-ethnic church and highly Pentecostal. It was a lot of fun, like 2.5-hour-long services. And so we didn't have a time frame, so like getting it in quick and out wasn't our issue. But what he would do that I really liked is they would sing three or four songs. They would stop. They would do the information part. They would receive the offering. Then they would then continue with worship, 2 or 3 more songs. And then out of that flow of worship, Pastor Fred would come up to the platform and begin to minister. And again, the time constraints were different than what maybe your time constraints are. But it felt more congruent. It felt even that was more of an act of worship than just, we got to quick get through this so we can get on to other parts. And so... Here's the other thing with that mass is the church is also sociological, so they need a breather, right? Like even in the high intense, like I love the Jason Bourne movies. You guys seen that, right? Right, like with all the fighting and all the stuff. Like even in those movies, there's moments of comic relief. right? And that isn't just random. That's psychologically, we know we need a breather. Like, I need to laugh for a moment because I've cried so much over here in this romantic drama, right? The Hallmark movies, right, that my wife watches constantly, right? Or the shoot 'em up, like the fear, like, I'm up, what's going to happen? I need the moment where I can laugh and take a breather. It's true in church, too. Like, sometimes this moment on a sociological level, it's needed. That's why, like, a stupid, funny comic video about life groups can be just as effective as a super serious, we're going deep in the koinonia together, right? Like because your church needs a break. And those are moments where we can provide a little bit of relief so that we can set the word up then, that transition point, well. Because if all they've had is high prophetic song, this, and then now it's open the word, man, they are like spiritually, mentally fatigued. They need a breather, just like we need a breather. So thank you. Dinner's at 5 o'clock. If you want to hang around and talk some more, it would be great. Have a great afternoon. We'll be 5 o'clock, I think your session. Thank you. Session starts at 6:30.